Tom Baker, Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, June the 26th in the year of our Lord 2012, during a week of temperatures of 88, 98, 103, and 104. And boy, it's hot in the studio right now because Mark Smith came in. Hi, Mark.
Just remember, it's hotter in hell.
Well, I've not been there. Is that personal experience?
No, but that's what I've been told. It's a lake of fire.
Yes. So, what is this liturgical worship service I just announced?
That is a misleading announcement. What we are going to do on July the 22nd.
Yes. At Prince of Peace Lutheran Church.
Right. We are having a Bring a Friend Sunday. We're encouraging everybody to bring a friend, and we are going to introduce our friends, unchurched friends, people that don't go to church. We're going to walk them through the church's liturgy. We always have a liturgical service every Sunday. This Sunday, July the 22nd, on July the 22nd, we are going to walk everybody through the liturgy. There's not going to be a sermon. We're not going to have the Lord's Supper, but I'll have brief messages interspersed with singing. And we'll introduce the people to different parts of the liturgy. That's what that's about.
Okay, I'm going to change the announcement because...
Yeah, that is misleading. It sounds like we never have a liturgical service except maybe once in a while. You know, that's not true at all.
What you really, I think, meant to tell them, you are invited them to a narrative liturgical worship service.
Yes.
A narrative service, yes. And I did this about once a year at St. James where I skipped the sermon. And, boy, it was a crowded place when they heard I wasn't preaching. Anyway, but instead, it's almost sermon all the way through because you take each part of the liturgy and explain.
Right.
And a lot of people don't realize parts of the liturgy. For example, after the Lord's Supper, we say, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." What's that?
The Nunc Dimittis. That's
nobody knows what that means.
Well, the Nunc Dimittis is Latin for "Lord, now let me depart," because that's Simeon's swan song, because he was so thankful for having seen the Messiah with his own eyes. And we too have that same thankfulness because we have taken and eat the body and blood of our Lord. And so now we are ready to, Lord, take us if you want.
And I remember taking, a woman went through our adult instruction, and one day after the service, she was crying, and she hadn't ever realized that that was Simeon's song. I mentioned it in the sermon.
Yes. When
so
you understand
from there
it.
On, I began to explain the liturgy in adult instruction class, which is really critical, because the liturgy is actually kind of a story of how you were saved.
Another line I think of from the liturgy is very rich. When we talk about angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious names. In other words, we are blending our worship with all of the saints and angels of heaven. I mean, it's the whole communion of saints that are joining us in worshiping.
And from a law gospel perspective, practically, here's how I explain it to those who have lost a loved one. The closest you can ever be with them is when you're taking the Lord's Supper.
Absolutely.
Because of what you just said.
Absolutely.
Angels, archangels,
very
and
comforting.
All the company of heaven. Okay, so now that we've explained that you have liturgical worship service every week,
yes.
But this is a special one, a narrative, so to help you understand the liturgy, and you can bring your friends?
Yeah, we encourage people to bring a friend.
But somebody like me who has no friends, who do I bring?
You just have to come by yourself.
Okay, I will. All righty.
Today, just don't bring your cat.
No, you said friends. I tell you, I walk in and, boy, she just scoots away quick. Because she knows I'm going to turn on that fan in the ceiling.
Yeah, I'll
and
bet.
And if she's anywhere near it, she just gets whooped
lift
right
it
up into it. All righty. Tuesdays are Sunday school lesson. And the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday is all about... Under Solomon, the workers build the temple, but why didn't they do it under David? Because he sure wanted the temple built.
Well, he was a man after God's heart, but he was also a man that had blood on his hands.
Because his job was to take care of the Canaanites and clean up the area, and God didn't want a man of blood so much building his temple.
That's
he wanted
right.
to wait for his son.
Right.
David's son.
Solomon.
Yes. Solomon.
who was, interestingly, the son of David and Bathsheba.
Yes, that's right. But not the first one.
Not the first one, no. The first one perished. The first one died.
The first one, well, I want to say perished.
I shouldn't say perish. I mean died. We would hope that he went to be with our Lord, that little...
I don't think we have to hope. Yeah. Remember what David says?
Let's see, he says, I cannot come to him...
Yes.
The opposite. He says, he cannot come to me, but I can come
Excellent.
To him.
That's right. So we know he was saved.
Yeah, right. Good. That's a good reminder.
I'll tell you why that's a good reminder. You know how many people say...
Because he died without circumcision, didn't he?
Do you know how many people say that the Old Testament doesn't teach heaven?
Oh, I know. It's ridiculous.
I know.
Look at Job. I know that my Redeemer lives.
Yes.
And he will stand on the latter day upon the earth. It's clear resurrection.
Yep, absolutely. So, of course, these are people who don't believe the Bible anyway. And so it was like I was talking about the Reformed and looking at the Lord's Supper. Their main reason they don't like the body and blood, being in with and under the bread and wine, is that it doesn't make any sense.
Yeah. Well, they want it subject to their own unregenerate reason.
Exactly. And we made that distinction, and you explain it now. I'll tell you what it is, and then you explain it, between the magisterial use of reason and the ministerial use of reason.
Yeah. Yeah. Reason is precious. It's a gift of God.
Yep.
But we don't, it's helpful. I mean, when we interpret Scripture, it's very helpful when we interpret and teach Scripture, but we don't put our unregenerate, our sin-tainted reason above the Word of God.
Yes. In fact...
It's not a master. It's not a master. That's what magisterial means. It's not a master of God's Word. It's a servant.
Exactly. In fact, I'm going to be using reason tomorrow during the hour.
You'll be using your reason tomorrow?
Yep.
That's encouraging.
Yeah. I thought it would be, because here's what the promo says. Though it is possible to subcategorize transitive and intransitive verbs into several other types of lexemes, we will explore only two subcategories, punctiliar lexemes and stative lexemes.
Let's see. I know what intransitive and transitive is. What's a lexeme? Law? Law something?
No. A lexeme is simply the verb.
Lexeme is another word for verb.
Yes. And then you have to decide whether the lexeme is transitive or intransitive, then punctiliar or stative. And you see, this is what pastors learn when you go into the basics of biblical Greek.
This is why you sometimes can't understand their sermons, right?
Oh, that's right, because obviously that was an intransitive lexeme from an imperfective. Okay, but I think though the laity will not be trained in how to do this tomorrow, they're going to learn what is behind a lot of the decisions we make on how to interpret the Bible. In fact, I've been making a big deal about this in all the churches I go to, talking about how the English translations are so bad. And the reason is because they're translations. And if you do any language, you will find very quickly there's no one word in one language that is absolutely equivalent to another word.
Right, right.
There's too many nuances and all kinds of things, and context makes a difference.
And there's some words, like in the Old Testament, we just don't have a clue as to what they are.
Well,
like hapax legomena.
Hapax legomena means it only appears once in the whole Old Testament, and because it doesn't appear again, we're not sure what the context is. By the way, do you know what the toughest language in the world to learn is?
I would imagine it's... I've always heard that Chinese and Russia. Of course, Chinese has so many dialects.
Russian is the second hardest.
Yeah.
I was in Russia, and boy, it was hard.
Oh, man.
But the hardest is Vietnamese.
I believe it.
And the reason it is because you can have the very same word, spelling, but how you pronounce it makes a big difference.
No kidding.
And this is true. This is what I was told when I was in Russia, learning Russian and teaching there. They said that the word for pastor is exactly the same word as prostitute, but but how you pronounce it, hi, I'm Prostitute Baker, that really goes over well.
Yeah, I imagine that makes for some embarrassing situations.
Well, You know, and you know me and pronunciation. You know, I'm not that good at it. So,
the boat.
Yeah. Well,
and,
all right.
And pitcher.
Let's get back to schedule.
Yes. Right.
Okay. Solomon builds the temple. Chapter 5 is all about this meeting he has with Hiram.
H-I-R-A-M. Hiram.
That's what I said. So Hiram, king of Tyre. See, I'm just making a point about
that. Yes, I understand.
Yes. This wasn't a guy who built tires. Tyre is T-Y-R-E. What's the story here? Why is he involved?
He's a great builder. A great builder. In fact, Solomon enlists his
aid.
That's aid right. In building this. I mean, this
well, actually, he cuts down certain kinds of trees.
Oh, this is the cedars of Lebanon.
Well done. Yes. Well done. Yes. Yes. And Solomon says, I'll pay you whatever you ask.
Right.
You know, so wow. Because there's no one among us who has the skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. So, Tyre
and Zidon.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. All right, now, what does this say about God giving instructions to Solomon, and then Solomon has to go use somebody else because there's nobody who has the gifts in his country to do this? These guys can. What does this say to us?
I think it reminds us of the freedom that we have. That there's nothing says that we have to use an organ, let's say a church organ that's manufactured by somebody who's a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I mean, we can.
Are you telling me you have an organ that wasn't manufactured by a member of the Lutheran?
Well, I don't think so. I doubt it.
Okay. Well, I hope
but
not. Yes.
My point is, it's kind of like the left-hand kingdom, isn't it?
Yes.
Because we can use, you know, God can bless his church with gifts of the left-hand kingdom. They don't have to all come from the kingdom of the right hand, namely the church, his kingdom of grace. They can also come from his kingdom of power, which is all under his control anyway.
An example would be KFUO.
Yeah.
Can you imagine if we were on every hour? Well, you don't have to laugh about it, but you see, no, God has got people with other gifts.
Yes, yes.
And it's kind of interesting as I look at the various programs how sometimes there's different audiences.
Uh-huh.
You know, and so some people, I always kind of like listen to Pastor Hawkinson. He just has a natural way of getting the gospel across and such. And then the morning show, of course. Oh. With the devotions and such. So you can kind of go through each hour
and
see where is God using the kinds of gifts.
I have been listening to more of the music, you know, especially toward the end of the day, just before darkness, and really been enjoying the musical aspect of it.
Right, right. The one thing I would say is I appreciate the musical programs more where they have explanation of the theology.
Yeah.
Sure. Now, there's no doubt that sometimes you just want to listen to music and you don't want to get your mind thinking. But some of the programs on Sunday, for example, where they explain and such, boy, that's really
good.
Very, very good kind of thing. And so when we had Mark Laverty in here, I could have just had him and the clarinetist from the symphony just play all the whole hour. But I wanted to talk about, who was the person who wrote the hymn, et cetera, et cetera. And I found out, which I didn't know, that the person who wrote that hymn never believed in God.
No kidding. Now, which hymn was that?
I can't remember. But at any rate, I have to get back to my notes. They're around here somewhere. But be that as it may, it was really kind of interesting that that whole concept is only important the more you know about the theology of a hymn. In fact, you know, we have a new hymnal.
Yes.
And Concordia Publishing House has announced now that they're putting together another handbook for it. A handbook means you look up the hymn, it tells you who wrote it, under the circumstances it was written, and all the verses are there in the original language.
Right.
But, I mean, who doesn't
very know helpful.
All the stories about, like, Silent Night?
That's
and,
right.
All these
very
kinds
good.
Of things.
I look forward to it.
Yeah. Yeah, I do, too.
Do they have a concordance to the new hymnal?
No.
That's also very helpful.
Yeah, it is, and that may be in the handbook, because the old handbook, if I remember, had a concordance. A concordance is where every word in the hymn is there, so
right.
if you're looking for the word Isaiah,
right.
you'll know what hymns it is. More importantly, and this would be really hard, is to list the Bible verses. And the reason I say that, what's the A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, what's the main Bible verse?
Psalm 46.
Right, but if you go through it, it alludes to about 30 different Bible verses.
Yeah.
So it's really hard. Now, our new hymnal does have the Bible verses at the bottom, but there's only two or three of them. And a lot of times, that's why I go through them on Monday, because there are just many, many Bible verses that one kind of looks at. You know, Luther did something in the Reformation. I know this is a little aside, but it's kind of important. Calvin would never sing a hymn unless it was a direct quote from the Psalms.
Oh, boy, that's pretty limiting. That's limiting. From the, it had to be from the Psalms?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
No, nowhere else. It, they had to use the hymnal
use the Bible.
Of the Bible.
Yeah.
The hymnal of the Bible, namely the Book of Psalms.
As far as I know, whereas Luther started paraphrasing.
Sure.
Like, you can't find anywhere A Mighty Fortress Is Our God as a quote, but that psalm talks about God as our bulwark and such. And so Luther updated it for his day.
Right.
You know, because they had fortresses.
Sure.
I don't know about your house, but mine's not a fortress. You got a moat around your house?
A moat?
A moot.
No, no. But it's not a fortress either.
No, no. Okay, and your church isn't either, because you invite people to bring their friends. Oh. Okay. For your liturgical services. Alrighty. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And, boy, this was something. I kind of like reading this part. There were 30,000 men working on this.
Yes.
And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. And they were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And then he had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains.
Can you imagine all the transport of all that the stone? And it's just, that day, without heavy equipment, you know.
Exactly. Well, the pyramids were kind of interesting, because they're trying to figure out how they got those heavy stones.
Yes.
I heard an explanation that I found really interesting. Have you ever heard one?
I've heard different ones. You know, I've seen illustrations of how it might have been done, that sort of thing. But I don't know if they're really absolutely sure how it was done.
Yeah. What they have found is that they're made out of a substance that can be made into powder if you crush them. And that when they were taken up, and then by some mixture, they solidified them.
Huh.
When they were up there. It's like the way we do cement. I mean, there's no way that you carry these big parts of buildings up in the air. No. Cement goes up, and then it sets, and it hardens.
No kidding.
So that was a really interesting explanation.
Well, if you look at
for the pyramids.
I've heard of the foundation wall, which is the Wailing Wall that's over there in Jerusalem now.
Right.
Now, that's of the new temple. Was it the same one for the old temple? I don't think so. But those stones are huge. I've just heard how huge they are.
Well, there was no doubt a rebuilding of the temple after the Babylonian captivity.
Right.
But how much of the old temple still existed, I get the impression there wasn't much.
Exactly right.
Because the Babylonians came in and, you know,
just raised it.
Exactly. Well, not raised it, lowered it.
I mean, raising means leveling.
See, there's a good example.
Yeah. Imagine how confusing that would be.
Where in English, and it's spelled differently, too. It's not R-A-I-S-E, it's R-A-Z-E.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or as
you know, my wife, it's a little bit of a side, my wife works with graduate students in the ISM, in the International Student Ministry.
Okay.
And what she does is she explains idiomatic expressions to these students. And you'd be amazed how rich our language is.
Oh, yes.
In idiomatic expressions.
Yeah.
Like, for instance, you talk about kind of a funny one. You know, noses run, but right. feet smell.
Yeah, I know. No, I read a whole thing like that.
I mean, try to explain that to
No, there's a program on NCIS, and one of their characters is a woman from Israel who's really a good sharpshooter and such like that. But when they're talking, she's always getting these things mixed up. And they have to correct her. You know,
our language is just loaded with idiomatic expressions. And you got, and these people, they know the language, but they just they don't know what...
Like I think once she said, I did such a good job, I hit it all the way to second base.
Yeah, what does that mean?
Hit a home run.
Keep all the bases covered. What does that mean?
Yeah, exactly.
So language is subtle.
Oh, no. English is not an easy language.
No.
But it's amazing. I phoned my son last night about my computer, and he's walking outside with his daughter, who just is almost 2 years old, and he is laughing his head off because she started talking now. You know, and how she learns is beyond us.
Oh, yeah, those little minds are mapping the language.
It's just unbelievable. Just amazing. Yeah, but he couldn't even talk to her. I said, next time you phone, don't have her with you. Because he was giggling so much and laughing. And she was rolling around and all this kind of stuff. But this is kind of interesting. You know, we say the whole Bible's all about Jesus, but all chapter 5 of 1 Kings, it's just that Hiram is working with Solomon and doing quarries and getting rocks and doing cedars and this kind of thing. I think what this could say to us is that Jesus is Lord over all, but in your vocation, you're successful only as you use what God has given you to make use of. In other words, I always like talking, and I guess this was a way of saying that, I always like to have my ducks in order.
Yes.
You know.
Yes.
And somebody says, oh, are you use a shotgun or what? No, I'm not.
There's another idiomatic expression.
Yes. In other words, when God gives you an assignment as part of your vocation, you need to have your ducks in order. In other words, you need to be making use of the gifts that God has put in your place.
All over the place.
Yes, and they don't necessarily need to be Christian.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right, absolutely.
And I don't know who you use as a psychiatrist, but in light of the fact that psychiatrists are not, especially today, more in counseling, but more in giving the right drugs to help people with schizophrenia and such, I used a Jewish psychiatrist when I was in the ministry because I didn't see the need to get a Christian one. Mm-hmm. He was pro-life, mm-hmm. so I didn't mind that at all. So in the area of morality, he thought like we did, but of course he wasn't counseling from a Christian point of view. But when I went to get a counselor, I definitely wanted somebody who was Christian.
That's right.
You know, so I think that was your point, that you don't have to have an organ made by a Lutheran.
That's right. Or a surgeon. I want the best possible surgeon. You know, I mean, it's nice if he's a good Christian.
Well, you know, it even goes further. There are a number of Lutheran churches who have organists that aren't Lutheran.
Well, that's right.
Yeah.
How would you feel about that? How do you feel about look. You got to use the tools that the Lord provides.
Yes.
I guess...
Well, I'll tell you where we don't really question it that much is I belong to a church where there's just no doubt they have a full orchestra at times, like at Easter.
Uh-huh.
And they sometimes will hire somebody, like a violinist or something from the symphony.
Right.
And I'm not going to complain if they're not Lutheran.
That's right.
You know. You do kind of take a look at things. We've had terrible hail damage around our area, and I'm not just looking for Lutheran roofers.
Right.
So, and anyway, I phoned up, and Hiram wasn't available. Okay, we're moving on. We're halfway through. But we have to get to chapter 6 where Solomon builds the temple. And I think there's some items in there that we can relate to the very person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm Tom Baker. If you'd like to phone about this, 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Please stay with us through the break.
Abortion survivors portray the real cost of abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Most women who have abortions either already have or eventually have other children. These children are living testimonies to the loss of their aborted siblings. Take Alex, for example. When she was only 3 years old, she learned her mother had had an abortion before she was born. Today, Alex and her mother are pro-life speakers who spread the message of hope, love, and life for all babies. Alex is a living face for aborted children. She could have been aborted, like her brother or sister, but Alex survived.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
Hi, this is Rod Zwanitzer, your host for a brand new show, Book Talk, here on Worldwide KFUO, weekdays from 2:30 to 3 o'clock. We'll talk with the authors of some of the best books in Christianity, newly released books, old books, classic books, everything books. Join us for Book Talk, beginning Monday, July 9th at 2:30 p.m. here on Worldwide KFUO, 850 a.m. and streaming at kfuo.org.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
It's good to be prepared, but planning for that next stage of life can cause you to miss out on the good times happening right now. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller, and here's family counselor Les Parrott.
And here's the problem for most of us. We get hung up on thinking someday we're going to get through this. Mm-hmm. We won't have this busyness. And so we live our life focused on the future. And that's no way to go through life. This moment right now is the precious moment that we have together. I remember when we were in graduate school, and we're both working on dissertations, and we're both thinking, man, once we graduate, then we'll have a vacation. Or once we graduate, then we'll finally get a nice place to live and not live in this cramped little, you know. I remember I found a quote that said, some people spend their lives indefinitely preparing to live.
Find encouragement to grab onto and cherish God's gifts today at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Tom Baker and Reverend Mark Smith talking about the building of the original temple by Solomon. And when we left, we had just talked about that temple was destroyed, was it not, in the Babylonian captivity?
Yes, right.
And then Ezra and Nehemiah came back and tried to build it, but even at the end of their building...
The old men cried, they wept, because it was just a shell compared to what... The previous one.
Now, some people think that Herod's palace, which was an improvement over that palace, mm-hmm. Temple, that was really better. But history tells us it really wasn't still anywhere near Solomon's.
Remember how the disciples, look at these magnificent stones in these buildings. Remember remarking to Jesus?
And yes.
Jesus brings them back to reality and says, see these beautiful stones, not one will remain on top of the other.
And that's because what happened in 70 AD.
Right. The Roman army surrounded and just completely leveled the city.
And
leveled the temple, except for the foundation wall.
Now, that leads me to a point here, which is kind of interesting, that when would you say, therefore, the temple was no longer the temple of God in history?
Well, I would say when the curtain in the temple was torn in two.
Exactly, at the cross.
That's what I would say.
Yeah, that's in fact, you're absolutely right, because when the temple tore in two, that didn't signify we could come into the Holy of Holies. It signified that God left the Holy of Holies. Where is his temple now?
In our bodies.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit.
And who is the temple of God? It's none other than...
the church.
Jesus.
Right.
Yeah,
oh, I see what you're saying. Yes,
yeah.
Of course.
Jesus is the new temple. So, it didn't start off as a temple. When they were going through the wilderness, it was called a...
tabernacle.
Exactly. And then they built a place...
Shiloh is where they kept it for a while.
Right. Then it came to Jerusalem, and they built the temple, and then it was destroyed at the Babylonian, rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah in between the Old Testament books and the New Testament books. Then Herod had done some work. But, for example, there are tremendous articles available showing how Herod's temple, even when it was finished, wasn't anything quite like Solomon's. For example, in Solomon's temple, the floor of the Holy of Holies was at least 6 cubits higher than the floor of the holy place. And so then on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, when the priest came in, he had to ascend a ramp to enter the Holy of Holies, but not so in Herod's palace.
It was all on the same level.
Yes. And what did that signify? Well, Herod erased forever the figure of Jacob sleeping at Bethel and using a stone for a head place, headrest.
I did not realize that was part of the picture that they were trying to convey in the temple. You remember when Jacob rested his head on
exactly.
the stone at Bethel?
Yes.
And that was erased under Herod, that difference of levels. I never realized that was
and that's
the intended
just
picture.
One little thing that is so different. I mean, Solomon's temple, also with the amount of gold in it, etc., and the cedars, the way things were built, I tell you, it was really, really something different. Now, we're going to go on and show the significance of this, but first of all, we will take calls at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
So let's start with Michael. Hi, Michael, you're on.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you for having this show. God bless it. I have a question about the relationship between circumcision and baptism, and if there are any biblical passages I could use to help explain it to someone who doesn't believe in infant baptism.
Okay, now, today we're talking about the Sunday school lesson, and therefore, well, I don't really want to get into a lengthy discussion
okay.
on this. We want to stay on that. That's good for, like, Open Mic Friday. But I think I can also deal with it on Wednesday. But just as a quick summary, the Bible says that baptism is the new circumcision.
Made without hands.
Made without hands. Pastor Mark Smith has got some pretty good summaries, too, of this, if you attend his adult instruction class. But the catechism definitely speaks of it. We would not consider circumcision, though, to be a sacrament at the level of baptism, because only baptism gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the reason we like using it is because there are people who don't think that babies should be baptized. And, of course, circumcision was done at 8 days.
Right.
What's anything else you might want to add to that, Mark?
No. Oh.
Well, it is a precious thing. You know, baptism is so, I mean, because you can know. What I always appreciate about baptism is that you can be absolutely certain that little child, once he has been baptized, you're absolutely certain that that child is an heir of heaven and a child of God. There is no doubt.
Michael, do you know why it was the eighth day?
No.
This is one, if you haven't been at the seminary, you'll never figure it out. But that was the same day that Jesus rose from the dead.
Oh, okay. You're right. It's kind of like the new. I heard something about the new birth. It took 7 days to create the world, and
yep.
then the next day was the
yep.
The new birth.
And if you go
new
from
creation.
Palm Sunday all the way around,
Palm Sunday to Easter. Easter is the
yeah.
eighth day.
There's. I tell you, numbers are huge. Not only for this baptism and 40 days, but we just don't have the time to go all the numbers on the temple that really are important. But we'll speak of this later then, too.
Thanks
okay,
for,
thank
thanks
you
for
so
your
much.
Call.
Appreciate
okay,
it.
Thank you so much. Getting back to the temple, therefore, all of chapter 6 is description of the temple, like the inside of the temple was cedar, carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. In other words, you know what the temple was?
It was a work of art.
There's no doubt about that, but what was it symbolizing? I'll give you a hint. The opposite of the Garden of Eden after the fall.
Symbolized heaven.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And if you take a look,
that's
flowers and all kinds of...
the tree of life and all that.
The tree of life. All of that was in the temple. Mm-hmm. And so when would you worship? You wouldn't worship when you were cursed in work. You would worship on a day of...
of non-rest.
Of non-work.
Rest.
Of rest, exactly.
Exactly.
In fact, that's what the word Sabbath means.
Yeah, to rest, to cease.
And... if you're in the Old Testament ceremonial laws, the Sabbath was normally the seventh day, but that was part of the ceremonial laws. Since they are abrogated, we can worship any time we want, and the New Testament recognized that and decided primarily to worship on the first day of the week or the eighth day of the week, which was the day of Christ's
resurrection.
Exactly. Sure. But in the Lutheran Church... what days do we worship? We have Wednesday.
Lenten service or Advent service.
We have Monday.
Monday, Thursday.
We have Good.
Good Friday.
And then Saturday we'll have like the vigil.
Yeah, Easter vigil. That's when a lot of baptisms take place is on Easter vigil.
Is that right?
Yes.
Oh, well, yeah, of course. And then, of course, Sunday. But churches even worship Monday.
Right, of course.
Yeah. I've had... I know you have a Saturday...
we have a Saturday evening worship.
A Saturday evening service, yes. So when the Rams are playing, everybody comes Saturday. Is that what you're saying?
No. Okay. It's needed, obviously. There are people that throng to that Saturday service.
Well, part of the reason you have nurses and police working on Sunday. I had quite a number of medical people.
Right. Paramedics.
In fact, before I came to St. James... they only had communion every other week, or once a month it was. And then you had to announce ahead of time. And for some people, it was always the week they were working.
mm-hmm.
So you had to be there the previous week to announce, and then be there the week it was. And so that's another reason we changed to not only every Sunday, but no need to announce ahead of time. You still were able to. Because the announcement was an opportunity to confess your sins.
Right.
But, of course, we did that in the general confession. So this is really important that the temple is really the kingdom of heaven. And now that it's destroyed, where is the kingdom of heaven for us today?
The church?
Yes. This is really important that we do not believe when someone dies that they're now going to heaven. They're just really moving from one mode of heaven to another mode of heaven.
Our eternal life begins with our baptism.
Exactly. Or if you come to faith through hearing the word, eternal
right.
life. Like Abraham, he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness.
Right.
Now, this is really important when you say eternal life, because that means you will never really die.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a little prayer sometimes I'll say this, you know, thank God that... because Jesus has died, we will never really die. And because he's raised, we will be raised also. So that for the Christian, it's kind of an instantaneous moment of time when the person dies in the spirit then instantaneously is with Jesus.
We open our eyes with Jesus, exactly.
Yes. And then Judgment Day brings our bodies back.
Right. Our bodies too, and we don't want to just forget about that. That's the climax that we're our hope is in heaven.
Yes.
When our bodies too will be raised.
Yeah, I was corrected by one of the professors at my church when I kind of gave a sermon where I was saying the bodies are really kind of insignificant.
Mm. And they were redeemed also.
Yeah, they were redeemed also. Although I wouldn't go as far as one individual I know. What's it called? Is it a vault that the coffin is put into?
Yes.
Okay. He requested, before he died, a double vault because he didn't want his body to decay hardly at all.
No kidding.
Yeah, yeah. And I didn't think that was necessary because there are Christians who have been eaten by lions,
sure,
drowned in the depth of the sea, and their
body
is...
Or even burned.
Burned. And God will reconstitute that body.
That's right.
You see, the promise was that when Jesus died, you know, his flesh didn't see corruption. But that wasn't true about Lazarus. Because 3 days in the grave, what did they even say?
Well, his sister said, "Oh, he's gonna stink. Don't open the tomb.
Yeah, exactly.
He's decaying already."
Exactly. And so there's a good example. When Lazarus came forth, there's no record that his body was all broken up or anything. No, it was a pure body.
Yes, restored.
Restored, yes. How far it would be. And why not? Because the same God who did that was the one who brought sight to the man born blind.
That's right. And our bodies, too, will be glorified.
Exactly. So we're going to have a different body. So the temple is really, really critical. And the fact that we can't go to it as a structure made by man. Remember, God says, now the temple is something not made by man's hands. The temple is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Right.
And there's all kinds of analogies now. And this is what I really want to get across to the Sunday school kids. When they come to church, they're not coming to the temple of God.
Now, again, Bake, you're going to have to explain yourselves a little bit.
Yep. What I mean by that is if you ask, you see, the word church, unfortunately, has about 6 different meanings.
Right.
Like if you say, what church do you belong to, they're going to give a denominational.
Or we're going to church while you're going to the service.
Well, that's a different meaning.
That's right.
Or if you say,
church body.
Where's your church built?
Mm-hmm.
Now you're talking about the building.
The building.
In fact, we would rent out Concordia Seminary's gymnasium, and then we'd have an announcement, the church will play volleyball there. And it was really hard to move the whole building there. And then,
but, yeah, there are, what, about five or six different ways you can use the word church.
And so far, we've never used it the way the Bible does. None of them are the way the Bible
does. Okay, we'll get back to that statement
you made. No. We need to talk about church is. The church is the koinonia of believers. In other words, it is...
Fellowship of believers.
The fellowship of believers. So you don't go to church to go to the temple, because the temple is wherever you are at.
Yeah, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name.
You by yourself. What you're speaking of, I think, is worship. Where two or three are gathered, there is worship.
Okay.
But
the church, of course,
as a fellowship of believers, there are two and three. But you are church.
What do you do? How do you handle the signs of the church? Are the word?
Okay, that's
word and sacrament.
Okay, theology is the art of making distinctions, and therefore the signs would be referring to how do you know the church is present?
Okay.
Now, let's say you got on a shipwreck with 4 other people. You're a Christian, they're atheists. And then while you're on the island, you begin to teach them, say, the Bible. The church is active because the word is active. So it only takes one person for the church to be active.
Okay.
And so that's what I mean, is that we got to be really careful that some people think, boy, if I don't get to church because I'm sick or something, then God's not going to be with me during the week. That's ridiculous, because God is in you. He's the Holy Spirit. Jesus.
Right, but I guess
you?
I'm wondering a little bit what that might do to somebody that said, well, I can have church at home. I don't have to go to church.
That's absolutely correct, I say. You can have church at home. You don't have to go to church. But
that's going to be trouble.
No, it's not, because then they're going to ask, well, then why do I have to go to that? Oh, there just so happens to be a verse
not,
in Hebrews
not avoiding
10.
Assembling See, together as the custom of some is.
You go right back to the Bible.
Right.
Now, why does God say we shouldn't? I have no idea. But for some reason, corporate worship has benefits that you can't have at home.
Sure.
You know. But you can have a home church, which the early Christians had. So that would be a corporate church there. But the fact of the matter, there's another reason. No father, by being father, is an under-shepherd. These are called people, because God wants pastors who are, remember, trained in theology and have the ability to teach. Now, to me, what is the ability to teach? And I've been working on this for some time. It's not the ability to get people to know what's in the Bible. Because you can believe everything in the Bible and you still go to hell.
Yeah, it's applying
the historical.
It's applying it to our lives.
From a law and gospel perspective.
That's
what pastors are trained to do. Laity are not trained to do that, although they can often do it just by, like, sharing the catechism with their children.
You said the laity, right?
Right.
I thought you said lady.
No, laity.
Laity.
Although that would include a lady.
Okay.
But it also would include, what's the opposite of lady?
Enunciate.
Oh, okay. Tom. Ladies are enunciates. I don't understand what you're saying.
Never mind.
Yes, never mind. What is the opposite of lady?
Gentlemen.
Oh, that's right. Yes, gentlemen and ladies. Well, that's a problem, because we have a lady.
That's not in your vocabulary. Gentleman is not in your vocabulary.
No, because we have a lady at where I live, but we don't have any gentlemen. Okay, let's go back to our phone lines right now, and let's begin with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
There's a gentleman.
I am a gentleman.
Well, he's not a lady. Okay, hello, you've Pastor. Wasted half your time.
Hello, Pastor Moore.
Hello.
I'm here, too.
Okay. And Pastor Baker.
Yes, James.
In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, is there something about worship implied in those verses? And what is the actual law and gospel application of those verses?
Well, this is Jesus' transfiguration on the Mount, right?
That's correct.
Okay. What was your first? Would that be worship?
Was there something about worship implied there? Because I'm not at my Bible, but I do remember there was something about erecting something, and I don't know.
Yeah, Peter wanted to put up three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But you know who was doing the worshiping?
Who is?
Elijah and Moses.
Wow.
Because they were talking to Jesus, and they had a conversation about that Jesus was going to be crucified.
About the cross, the crucifixion.
Yeah, yes. So Peter and the company, they were doing false worship. You know, that's a tabernacle for each one of them. They were so confused there. But the fact is that anytime you're with Jesus, talking with him or hearing him, that is worship, regardless of how the people receive it.
Okay.
So if you're talking to somebody and you bring in biblical information, revelation from Jesus, James, then you are, in a sense, conducting a worship of sorts, because you're depending on the Word of God. How those people will respond, who knows?
And therefore, that's a proper law and gospel application.
A proper law and gospel would be to say the Word of God and repeat back to the people what God says to you.
Wouldn't you say the strongest, the best worship we can render our Lord is the worship that was rendered by the publican, the tax collector in the temple?
Or by Job. Remember what he says at the end? I heard a rumor about you, now I see you face to face, therefore I repent in dust and ashes.
Yeah.
That's the best worship you can give to Jesus, because that's giving all the credit to Jesus for your salvation, James.
Okay. All right.
And they weren't doing that on the Mount of Transfiguration. They wanted to stay up there, those three, you know, the disciples, and enjoy. But no, the task is to go back down into the valley and be persecuted.
Well, thank you once again, Pastor.
All right, and thank you for calling, James. And anybody else can call us, although you only have a couple of minutes, 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
So for the Sunday school children today, the temple of the Lord is also within them. And that's why they never go anywhere without Jesus being with them. And that's why his promises are always sure. But if you want to participate in corporate worship, then you would go to, say, a church building, because you're not going to the church, as understood in the Bible. Because remember, every parable is about the church. How does it start off? The kingdom of God.
Or the kingdom of heaven, right.
Yeah, Matthew uses...
Some of them didn't want to use God's name.
Yeah.
So they speak of the kingdom of heaven.
And that is how God works right now in his church.
Yeah, I think it is important for shut-ins to know, for instance, they can't make it to the building anymore. They're just not able to be mobile anymore. And I think it is important that they know that they too are
That's
the church.
Why we bring the...
They too are the church.
That's why we bring the sacrament to
Absolutely.
Them.
Absolutely.
Oh, with just a little bit to go, let's talk to John. Hi, John.
Hey, pastors. Thank you for taking my call. Years ago, a church I attended, they had two doors, a front door, then a side door, and the front door was locked, and the side door, because of my health problems, I needed to go into the Lord, you know, the front door. So I was knocking hard or banging on the front door, somebody would answer it. And one of the pastors came, and he got on to me. He goes, "Why are you treating the temple or the house of the Lord this way?" And I said, "Well, I can't walk that distance."
Right.
And I told him, I said, "By the way," I did say, "this is only a building. I'm the house of the Lord. And the Lord's more concerned about this high physical..."
Yes.
Then the building. Was I off?
No, you were right on, John. And it's just a shame that the pastor made the building, replacing Christ with the building. You were right on, and I thank you very much for calling.
I'd say open the doors.
Okay.
God bless you. Okay, we're just about at the end of the hour. So for the Sunday school children, how would you summarize the temple? What do you want to get across to the Sunday school children?
Are now the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And that they don't have to go anywhere to find Jesus. In fact, how does the Lord's Prayer start?
They go to the Scriptures. That's where the Scriptures and the sacrament, that's where God meets us.
Well said. And just by saying Our Father.
Right.
Something that is just really quite amazing. That we can just have God's attention.
His access to Him.
Exactly. Well, services Sunday?
9 o'clock, 9 a.m. Sunday morning, followed by adult Bible class and Sunday school. Saturday evening service at 5 p.m. That's Prince of Peace, 8646 New Sappington Road out in Crestwood.
And tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to get into the basics of the verbal aspect in biblical Greek. Be a lot more interesting than the building of the temple. Well, maybe not.
You think so?
We'll see. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Views and opinions expressed on AM 850 KFUO may not represent the official position of the station's owner, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or of this station. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on AM 850 KFUO, please write us at this address, AM 850 KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. If you care to fax a message to AM850KFUO, our fax number is 314-725-3801.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at kfuo.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Tropical Storm Debbie has flooded homes in Florida and shut down parts of the interstate highway across northern Florida. It dropped more than 2 feet of rain in one area, but there is some good news.
A lot of the weather is starting to move off of Florida.
But James Franklin with the National Hurricane Center says it's not over just yet.
We expect another 4 to 8 inches in some of these areas up in North Florida in particular.
There's been a horrific accident on a freeway north of Los Angeles. A big rig truck and nearly 20 cars crashed into each other. At least 17 people injured, two of them critically. Not clear yet what caused that accident. The price of gas is at the lowest level in 5 months. It's now averaging $3.40 a gallon, but a private consumer research group says its reading of consumer confidence is down for the fourth month in a row, despite the low gas prices. There are worries about unemployment, home values, and a shaky stock market. Would you get an AIDS test if it was free at the drugstore? The CDC is hoping the answer is yes.
The HIV test is a swab inside the mouth and takes about 20 minutes for an initial result. The maker of the test says it's accurate 99% of the time. They will be available at pharmacies and in-store clinics in 24 cities and in some rural areas. The goal is to make HIV testing as routine at the drugstore as flu shots and blood pressure checks. If the test is